I am a third generation Nazarene. My grandma Kern was a Nazarene. Mom was a Nazarene. I'm a Nazarene. Most of my kids are Nazarenes. The church gave us a place to serve. The church introduced me to my wife. It was through the church that we met. It was the church that educated our kids. It was the church that taught us about Jesus. It was people just like you, as I was a youngster in the church growing up, that showed us, taught us what it meant to serve Jesus, what it meant to live in harmony with one another. The church, in our manual, the church, the portion of the manual that talks where we receive church people into membership of the church, it starts out like this. It says the privileges and blessings that we have in association together in the Church of Jesus Christ are very sacred and precious. There is in it such hallowed fellowship as cannot otherwise be known. There is such helpfulness with brotherly watch care and counsel as can be found only in the church. There is the godly care of pastors with the teaching of the word, and the helpful inspiration of corporate worship. There is cooperation in service, accomplishing that which cannot otherwise be done. Bill Gaither wrote a song. You guys probably know it. It's called The Family of God. You may not know the story behind the song. There was a family in their church that they were expecting a child, and that meant extra expenses. If you've had kids, you know what that means. There was extra expenses, and so the husband took on a part-time job at a gas station on the weekends, and part of his job was to clean and scrub the floors and get up all the oil and grime and grease that had fallen onto the floor during the week as they worked on automobiles. And he was in there. It was winter time. It was cold. They had solvents on the floor that he was using to clean the floor up, and the furnace kicked on. And when it did, the fumes of the solvents ignited, and just like that, whoosh, I mean, it was, and the man was just burnt, his whole body from head to toe. They took him to the hospital. The pastor showed up at the hospital. This was on a Saturday. Pastor spent the night at the hospital. The church showed up Sunday morning at church pastor stayed at the hospital. The church went to prayer, obviously before Sunday morning, but the church was praying, and the pastor was praying, and they just surrounded that family with love, with compassion, with prayers, and just met the needs of that family. And Bill Gaither was driving home with Gloria, and they looked at each other and they said, you know, we're not very good church members in the official capacity, because we're not here much. We're traveling, we're singing, so we can't be there. But he said, I'm convinced that if that would have been us, the response of the pastor and the response of the church would have been exactly the same. Because we're part of the family. And you know, you know what song came out of that, right? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here, because we're part of the family, and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the pain and rejoice in each victory. The church. The song that we sang, the last verse says, come to this fountain so rich and sweet, cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Cast thy poor... We have one among us who is hurting this morning, and we're going to anoint her with oil because we're the family. And when one hurts, we all hurt. And we're going to share in this. And so our sister, and I'm sorry, I forgot your name already. Nancy, right? Nancy, would you come up and kneel here at the altar? Is there anybody else that would just say, Pastor, would you pray for us? Anointed. Would the rest of you gather around Nancy this morning? Come on, we're the church. Come on. I have no control over the mic. It's on, so yeah. Nancy has a daughter who is in Elkhart, Indiana, who has been diagnosed with cancer. And she has asked that we pray and anoint her. We believe in healing, don't we? We believe Scripture teaches us, if there are any sick among you, then let's gather together, pray, lift them up. And so that's what we're going to do today in faith, believing that God has the ability. Would you join me in prayer as we pray? Father, we thank you today for Nancy, and thank you, Father, for her confidence in you, that you have the ability to reach down and to touch her daughter today, right now. Father, we believe, we've read in your word, Lord, where you have cleanse the lepers, you have given sight to the blind, you have put strength into the ankle bones of those that couldn't walk, And today, Father, we are coming to you on behalf of Nancy's daughter, and we hold her up before you. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would touch her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, and Lord, that you would rid her body of cancer, and Lord, that you would just restore her to health. And Father, we know there are ways that sometimes you work through doctors, and sometimes you work through medicine, and Lord, we're okay with that. We're okay with healing that comes from doctors. But Lord, we also believe that you're able in a moment of time, in an instant, Father, to reach down and to give health and restore them to perfection through the power of Jesus. Lord, your word tells us that by your stripes we are healed. And so, Lord, we trust you today. We're asking for victory. We're pleading the blood. And we pray, Father, that you would anoint her just now with your touch. And Lord, for what you do, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Got one more that would like to be anointed. Okay. Amen. Your name, please?
Sandy.
Sandy. I should know that. I'm sorry. Father, we come to you today on behalf of Sandy. Lord, you know her. You know all about her. You have woven her together. You've made her. And Father, you know her better than she knows herself. And you know the pain. You know the problem. And Father, we just lift her up to you right now, that in the name of Jesus, that you would heal her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, that there would be complete healing and restoration, Lord, that she even now would feel the strength coming in and the pain going away. And Father, so we anoint her in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we lift her up and believe in healing today for Sandy. And Lord, for what you do, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Okay. Father, we come to you again on behalf of Ella and, Lord, her family. You know all about them. Lord, you know their needs physically, financially, spiritually. And, Father, we hold them up before you today. And what we pray for her, we could pray for so many families, Father, who have needs that are represented by those that are here today. And, Father, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to them, that you would draw them unto yourself. Father, I pray that you would help her to be a witness and an example, and Father, your hands and your feet, and Lord, that there would be that about her which would be attractive to her family, that they could see through her that there is a God in heaven, and there is something to what she believes, and there's a reality to it. And Father, we would just ask that there would be a drawing of the Holy Spirit of her family members to yourself. And Lord, would you lead and guide and direct in their lives? And Lord, for what you do, we'll give you praise in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. How we doing? Sure. don't think so. All right. If you have your Bibles, I would invite your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. We're going to begin reading with verse number 1. I would invite you to stand with me if you're able as we read from God's Word. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then if you would drop down to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Father, we ask your blessings of the reading of your word. We ask, Lord, for your guidance upon us as we look into it. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you give us understanding? Would you convict where conviction is needed? And would you inspire where inspiration is needed? Father, have your way in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you had 24 hours to live, and you knew that, just 24 hours, what would you do? How would you spend it? In the quietness of your home? Would you spend it with family members? Would you jump on a plane and visit the Eiffel Tower or some other landmark that you always wanted to visit but had never taken the time? What would you do? The songwriter in a song that was entertaining such thoughts said, "I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu." What would you do? There's really no right or wrong answer to that question. I'm pretty confident, though, that if you knew that you only had 24 hours to live, maybe a car accident was going to happen, I'm pretty sure you wouldn't spend it on the couch taking a nap. You'd be busy doing something if you knew that you only had 24 hours. You would fill that 24-hour period with things that were a priority to you or with people that you felt to be of high priority. And I bring that up because that's where Jesus finds himself in this passage of Scripture. He knows. If we have the timing down right, it's Thursday evening. Passover weekend is coming. It's Thursday evening, somewhere between 4 and 6 o'clock. According to verse 2, the evening meal is being served. And John tells us that there are some things that Jesus is aware of. There are things that Jesus knows. For example, first verse 1 tells us that Jesus knew that the time for him to come to leave this world and go to the Father. Verse 21, we didn't read it, but verse 21 tells us that he knew that this was going to come down because of a betrayal of one of the 12. Verse 26 even lets us know he knew which one of the 12 was going to betray him. And there's more things in there that John tells us that Jesus knew, but those are some of the things that he knew. He is leaving. It's winding down. It's coming to a close. 3 years of earthly ministry is wrapping up. Later that night, betrayal. A couple of highly rigged trials, a bleeding back, an old rugged cross. He knows. He knows. But you have this time, Jesus, this time with your disciples. Some quiet time. It's in the upper room. Some quiet time. Some moments of tranquility. Just the 12. Just the 12. The crowds are shut out. They're not there. It's just the 12. Quiet time. Tranquility. A time of peace and quiet just before the chaos starts. He knows it. He knows it. What's on your mind, Jesus? What's on your mind? What are you thinking about? What is it that you want your disciples to know? What is it that you want your disciples to understand? What is it that is high priority to you right here, right now? What is it that you would teach them one more time, just before this is all over, before it's all gone? What is the one thing that you would say to them? What is it? Hey, disciples, don't miss this. Disciples, you got to get this. Come on, this is high priority to me. Jesus, what is it that you're going to talk to your disciples about? What are you going to do? What are you going to say? What is it? It's in the passage. Jesus says, disciples, I want to talk to you about washing dirty feet. I want to talk to you about washing dirty feet. And when Jesus stooped down to wash the feet of his disciples, he shows us a couple of very important truths that he wants his disciples to get. Again, it's coming down to it. This is the end. You don't waste time. Man, you go with what is important. And he starts... He shows them the priority of serving. He shows them the priority of all God's people of service. The disciples are in the upper room. Hey, they're hungry. It's 4 o'clock. It's 5 o'clock. It's 6 o'clock. Somewhere around in there. They're ready for a good meal. The Passover. Hey, it's been a long day. It's been a busy day. They've had things to prepare. There's the meal, the lamb, all that has to be prepared. It's a celebration. This is a day to remember. It's a party of sorts. The proper normal happening upon entering a room in ancient Jerusalem would be to have your feet washed immediately. That was proper etiquette. It's just what you did. wash. You know, it was. I mean, you got to remember. You're talking about a day when the sandals is the most common form of transportation, right? I mean, they're walking where they go. Not blacktop, no concrete. We're talking dusty, dirty, grimy roads and sandals by the way, the second most common form of transportation was by that of donkey. Have you seen the mess those things leave laying around? So when you arrive, ladies and gentlemen, into somebody's house, the very first thing that they did was somebody, a servant girl, a slave, would approach the guest and wash the daily grime or whatever else might have been there off of their feet, and then the party began. That was, you see, the problem that we have here is that, hey, right over there is the water basin, there's the pitcher, and right next to it is the towel. There's no servant girl. Nobody there. And the disciples, ladies and gentlemen, had no intentions of serving, at least not in this capacity. No one is there to wash their feet. So what do the disciples do? The disciples take their place at the table with dirty feet. Luke gives us some insight into this, some very interesting insight that John doesn't include in his gospel. In Luke chapter 22, right in the middle of this very same scene, right in the middle of the Last Supper, right in the middle of it, in this chapter, chapter 22 of Luke, it's in this chapter that Jesus tells Peter and John, hey, go make preparation for the Passover. You'll find that in verse 8, Luke chapter 22. It's in this chapter that Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, man, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. Verse 15. And he took the cup and he took the bread and he said, this is my body and this is my blood. Verses 17 through 20. Folks, it's the very same scene. Luke chapter 22, John chapter 13, very same scene. And right in the middle of Luke 22, we read this. I mean, it's just tucked in there. It's so neatly put in there. It's just so matter-of-factly put in there that you just skim right over it. You just pass right over it. You almost don't even see it. But Luke says, verse 24, also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Now, folks, I'm pretty sure that Luke did not mean by that they were arguing for each other. I'm pretty sure Peter didn't say, hey, John, you're the man. You're the man. And to which John would say, no, Peter, you're the man. I'm pretty sure that's not what Luke meant. I'm pretty sure it was Peter saying, look, folks, I'm the one that got it right. I'm the one that said the very first time, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I got it. That puts me at top spot. To which John no doubt said, now everybody knows, hey, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. And that puts me at top spot. Now, folks, that sheds some lights on things, doesn't it? I mean, we're right here. If you're campaigning for number one spot, you probably aren't going to drape an apron around you and go around washing disciples' feet, are you? Um, So they really only have two options. They had to either throw out proper etiquette, throw it out the window, and sit at a table, lounging, probably not at our table, not sitting in a chair, probably sitting on the floor with their feet stuck out. So you have the option of sitting at the table, lounging with your feet sticking out, or one of them has to take the servant's position and wash feet. And you know what they chose to do? They chose to throw out proper etiquette and sit at the table with dirty feet because none of them were willing to stoop and serve. And it's in this kind of a scene, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus knows it. Hey, the time is winding down. This is it. One last quiet moment with the 12. The cross, staring Jesus in the face. But hey, I've got this one last quiet moment, one more meal with my support group. One more time with quiet, tranquility, peace with my with the 12. That's Jesus. And over here, ladies and gentlemen, are the 12, and they're stirring the pot, disputing amongst themselves which one is going to be greatest. Aren't we something? Aren't we something? Isn't that the craziest thing you ever heard tell of? Which one of us is going to be... That would be like me and Todd standing next to Matt Carpenter or Albert Pujols arguing over which one of us is the greatest baseball player. But that's the scene, folks. That is the scene. Hey, Jesus, what are you going to talk about? Your last teaching moment, your last sharing moment, your last intimate moment with the 12. Jesus, what's on your heart? What do you want your disciples to get? And folks, Jesus gets up, puts on a towel, takes the water basin, and from there goes around and washes 12 pair of dirty, grimy disciples' feet. 12. Yes. Judas got his feet washed too. That's pretty significant, folks. Jesus doesn't, he knows, we've already talked about it. He knows, hey, this is coming down. The deal's about to happen. The betrayal's coming. Judas is the betrayer. He does not cut Judas out. There's no murmuring. There's no complaining about Judas. Jesus doesn't call the other 11 around and badmouth Judas. He doesn't orchestrate an opposition party against Judas. Come on, he's treated just like the other 11. Just like the other 11. Jesus has no favorites here. And what we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that this has absolutely nothing to do with foot washing customs. Get that out of your mind. I've been part of foot washing services. I don't have anything against them. But folks, Jesus is not one. He's not trying to make a point about the proper etiquette around the dinner table. He's not trying to set up for us some kind of a custom where we engage in foot washing, even though he later says, if I have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. He's not talking about that. Folks, this is about the heart of Jesus. This is about an attitude. This is about a lifestyle. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, the cross in the life of Jesus was a one-time event, but he had a style. He had a way of living, and it was constantly cross style. This was about his heart. This was about an attitude. Luke Beginning with chapter 22, verse 24, it says, this is the scripture that I was talking about, also a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Folks, that's pretty plain. If you're going to be my disciple, you're not going to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. Well, what in the world does that mean? What does he mean by the youngest, ladies and gentlemen, they had no rights. We're talking kids. They had no rights. They had no status. There was nothing significant about them. They weren't demanding their own way. They were kids. They had no rights. And Jesus looks at them and says, hey, no demands, no status, no rights. You need to become just like them. Verse 27, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who serves. Folks, he's showing us his heart. He's showing us his attitudes. Well, did they deserve it? Of course they didn't deserve it. It's not a matter of whether they deserved it or not. Jesus is showing us his heart, and he's telling us, I am among you. Here's my heart. I am among you as one who serves. It's his heart, by the way, which is also the heart of the Father. This is about humility. This is about the priority of service in the life of Christ. This is in the shadow of the cross. It's hanging over him. This is the last teaching moment that Jesus has with his 12, and he says, "You got to get this. You have to understand this. This is about service. This is about pour your life out. This is about how can I meet your need." Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8 tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You understand what he means by that? He was God, but Jesus, this is not something I have to hang on to. This is not something I've got to clutch. This is not something I can relinquish this. Now, I know he didn't, but you understand what he took the form, the appearance of man, and he humbled himself. I am one among you as a servant. He humbled himself. Well, why did he do that? In order to demonstrate, folks, by his action, that nothing indicates love more clearly than humble service to others. Talk is cheap. You heard me say it the other night. Talk is cheap. Humble service, servants. Verse 12 down through 17, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher, you call me Lord, rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things. You see, before this, the disciples could say, well, I didn't know. Yeah. I didn't know. You know? I was ignorant. Didn't know that. I didn't put on the towel. I didn't serve. Why didn't I serve? Well, I didn't know. Well, now you know. Now you don't have an excuse, disciples. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. You want a blessing? You want a blessing? Here, you know what? We could solve 99% of our problems if we would just quit focusing on ourselves and put our eyes on somebody else. If we could just begin to pour our lives out, you would be surprised how much better you feel when you're not focused on your own problems, your own circumstances, your own situations. If you just begin to pour your life out for others, Jesus says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. You want a blessing? You want a blessing? Start pouring your life out. Find somebody who has a hurt and heal it. Find somebody who has a need and meet it. Very simple. Very simple. Jesus says, if I, your teacher, if I'm your Lord and Master, found it necessary. Do you see that? It was necessary. He found it necessary to wrap the towel around his waist and begin to wash their feet. It was critical. He had to do it. You've heard me use this before. The 99. Hey, he's got 100 sheep, but there's one out there. There's one that's lost. There's one that's missing. He has to leave the 99. He has to. It's absolutely necessary. It's in his heart. It's who he is. He has to. Something compels him inside to go find the one that's lost. That's what I'm talking about here. It's necessary. Jesus found it absolutely necessary to pick up the towel and put it around his waist, grab the water bowl and whatever else was there, and go from foot to foot to foot to foot, washing feet. Absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. It was John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Do you see that? The underpinning, folks. The underpinning, the foundation of Jesus washing his disciples' feet was motivated by his love for them. In fact, that's just who he is. That's just his makeup. That's just him. And ladies and gentlemen, we cannot call ourselves followers of Christ and be unwilling to serve in humble ways. I know some of us Some of us have individual gifts. We have places of service. Sometimes that puts us up in public roles. I get that. Sometimes we're in roles of leadership. But each one of us, every one of us, and by the way, the leaders are servants. In fact, you can't separate that. Now, you might be able to separate it out in the world, leaders don't serve, but in Christianity, folks, you can't separate that. Leadership and servanthood go hand in hand together. John Maxwell says a leader is one who knows the way, who goes the way, and shows the way. Foot washing. This whole passage of scripture, it's really not about foot washing. It's about serving others. It's about serving others at a personal sacrifice. It's about humbling ourselves when we don't have to. It's about humbling ourselves because we don't have to. It's about somebody fixing the washing machine at the parsonage so that when we come over here on the weekends, Debbie can do laundry. That's what we're talking about. It's about people showing up at the house in Salem before I even get off work, and I find them there, and they're digging down around the water meter so that they can fix the leak that's down there, and they're digging through the roots and clearing the roots out so that it doesn't happen again. And giving up their Friday evening and their Saturday morning in order to accomplish that. That's what we're talking about. It's shoveling. You see, we talk in theory, but you got to put it. You got to bring it down and put clothes on it, man. You got to see what it looks like. It's shoveling your neighbor's drive when it snows. It's helping to clean out their basement when it floods. It's listening to a neighbor who needs to talk when you don't have time to listen. It's giving ourselves when we don't have to. That's what we're talking about. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier, and their leader was standing there shouting out instructions but making no attempt to help them. The rider stopped, said, what are you doing? Why aren't you helping? And he said, sir, I am a corporal. And the stranger apologized, got off his horse, and proceeded to help those exhausted soldiers get the job done. Once it was done, he turned to the corporal and he said, Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief, and I will come and help you again. It was none other than George Washington. Jesus didn't have to. He was the leader. But his heart said, man, I got to do this. I got to do this. He was God. And we just witnessed the heart of God in action. We just witnessed it in action. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're not interested in theory. We're not interested in ritual. We're not interested in talk. Jesus, what we're interested in is you coming and living your life through us. That we would be so wrapped up in you and who you are that spirit that dwells within us would somehow work its way out in service to our community. Father, would you help us? Help us to serve. Help us to wrap the towel around our waist, roll up our shirt sleeves, and serve. Father, we ask that you would show us how we can do that in this week. Don't let us accept it as theory and never put it into practice. This week, would you show us what that looks like when it puts on clothes, when it begins to walk among us, when it begins to happen around us? Can we see it? Can we know what it looks like when the church begins to serve others like you did? I pray, Father, your blessings upon your people. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage and inspire and instruct. Father, that we could sense and know your leadership upon us. We are absolutely desperate for your intervention in our lives, in our church, in our community. And Lord, we're counting on you. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shake hands with one another. You are dismissed.